You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
So I'm excited for our time in the Word together today. Again, in 2 Peter 3, I indicated last week that today is going to be part two of our message from last weekend. And so that's what today is. Our sermon title then is this, Getting Ready for the Return of Christ, Part 2. Getting Ready for the Return of Christ, Part 2. What Peter does today is he again, in verse 10, when he kind of ends this one section and about to transition to another, Peter once again, he presents the truth to Christ's followers. Listen, but then he calls for transformation. Very, very common in Scripture, right? Here's the truth of what's going to happen or what is, and now the transformation based on that truth. Or you can say it this way, he states the reality of what is or what will be, and now in terms and response to that reality, here's how we should alter our lives. And that's in such strong part what Peter's going to do through this text today. So just to remind us of where we've been last week, this is part one of getting ready for the return of Christ. We can put, again, all three up. That's great. And so last week we learned this, again, based on chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. The scoffers will scoff. The facts will be deliberately forgotten when it comes to the creation, again, of the world, and specifically in regards to the flood that came. And we also learned this, the Lord is purposely patient. We learned that, and then today we see this. Point number four is this. It's right here. It's that the return of Christ will be sudden. When it comes to the second coming of Christ, we learn right now that the return of Christ will be sudden. You need to be ready. We're going to see a lot of this as we go through this passage here today and other passages as well. So look at verse 10. Verse 10 now, it says this, "But the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, will come like a thief." So interesting. It will come like a thief. "And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Wow. Okay, so the first thing we notice here in verse 10 is that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord was a very popular phrase in the Old Testament. It was used to describe this, God's decisive and final intervention in human history. When the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord, it's referring to God's decisive and final intervention of human history. So again, massive deal. Two things are going to happen at the day of the Lord or the return of Christ. Number one, God will judge his enemies. He will destroy his enemies. And secondly, he will save his people. It's amazing. In all of life, you come down to being one of two people, against God or a child of God. It's amazing. All the things that humans do, all the energy, all the effort, all the work, all the self-ambition, all whatever goes on in this life, and you come down to being one of two people, against God or a child of God. The day of the Lord is such an important thing to understand. The day of the Lord is so significant in Scripture that it's often referred to as just called the day. In many cases, capital D day, as in Hebrews 10, as we see the day, capital D day, drawing near. Again, the return of Christ. So we're learning here, the day of the Lord, which again, in this context, specifically the second coming of Christ, we are described for, it will come like a thief. It will come like a thief. It's important to remember, too, Jesus used the same analogy when referring to his return. In Matthew 24, he says the same thing. The Apostle Paul also uses the same analogy when describing the return of Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's just take a look at that for a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, lots of scriptures coming through this portion, this point, in terms of the sudden nature of the return of Christ and how we are to live. Look at this. Paul says, "For yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." He's like, he's preaching to the choir here. He's talking to believers in Jesus Christ. You know the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people in the world are saying there's peace and security, and that's what our world does, right? They don't think about this. They're just going along, eat, drink, and be merry, just serving self, focusing on self, indulging the self, whatever. And all these people are like, it's all good. And all of a sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Wow. Right? So a picture of the suddenness of the return of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. He's like, "But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief." Look what Paul's assuming. He's like, you're alive in Jesus Christ. You've been born again. You're a child of God. You won't be surprised because you're not children of darkness. You're children of the day. You are children of the light. For you are children of light, children of the day. So then, notice, because of all this reality, so then, let us not sleep as most others do, but let us keep awake and be sober because we are waiting for the imminent return of Jesus. Look at how clear Scripture is, church. Again and again and again, we'll see today the urgency, the clarity, and the call for purity in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. So we're learning here, the return of Christ for so many will be unexpected. Totally catch them off guard. Going about oblivious and blind, and bam, Christ comes, and then judgment again is upon us. I want you to consider how many parables and illustrations and commands are given to warn of those who will fall asleep spiritually. Let's look at another text. This is from Jesus, Matthew 24, huge passage in terms of staying awake in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says this, therefore, stay awake. Man, be alert, stay awake, don't fall asleep. Why? For you do not know on what day, on day of the Lord, the return of Christ, the Lord is coming. He says this, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and have not let his house be broken into. A couple of years ago, it was a Saturday night. It was like 1:30 in the morning. I heard this massive bang, like kind of reverberate through our house, or like a real big bang. It woke me up and startled me. And I'm like, what was that? It was a guy breaking into the door of our garage to steal stuff. And I'm going down, whatever. And I'm like, man. And he took stuff. And I walked downstairs and I see him driving away on my only one prized possession, my bike, which I love. And he's riding away down this. And I was like, what is happening? And I was like, man, if I was awake, I could have, I'm not sure what I would have done exactly. But anyways, I would have been there and been like, hey, you know what? Like, you would protect yourself and not let a burglar come in. And this is Jesus' point here. He's just like, listen, if we're awake and alert, then we won't be caught off guard. This won't be sudden. We will be ready. We live with readiness, loved ones. Brothers and sisters, it's so pertinent and all throughout Scripture, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So on a day-to-day, even hour-by-hour basis, we are living with alertness. We are living as we are awake. We do not fall asleep to the sinful seduction of the world. And that's why this is so important, because the vast majority of our world is in a spiritual coma. Through self-indulgence, through love of self, through sensuality and sinful seduction, they are oblivious and they are blind and they have no clue. And that's what the Bible says over and over again to us. But we, as Christ followers, everyone in this room right now, Orangeville, Overflow, if you are alive, genuinely alive in Jesus Christ, you must be different. You must live because you know better. So we live awake, alert, sober-minded. Again, feel the urgency of the Bible upon us today. Feel the intensity of such passages. And by the way, that's my job, is to convey to you the truth of God's word and the tone of God's word. And if you expect me to stand up today and to preach this message yawning and super monotone and boring, no, that's not going to happen today. That's not going to happen, because way too much is at stake. And any preacher who stands up here and doesn't feel some sort of passion for what he's saying on these topics, something's wrong with him, all right? We need to wake up. We need to live in the reality of what's before us right now. Because notice in verse 10, notice when the Lord returns, there will be an immediate cosmic reckoning. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the works of the earth that are done in it will be exposed. So this is so interesting. We don't know exactly what verse 10 entails. But we know this, it's something the world has never seen before, not even close. And the end result will be that the works done on the earth will be exposed as the fire of God's light and judgment comes upon this earth. Again, I didn't know this. The moment Christ returns, so important for us, the moment Christ returns, the greatest works and achievements of man will turn into ash in a millisecond. You got to remember that. It's so important. See, this is massive to our maturity in Jesus Christ. Why? We're being reminded of the eschatology as it relates to Jesus. Eschatology, study, end times, in our context, the return of Christ. We must be so mindful of the return of Christ and eschatology. Why? Because we're learning here, for so many people, the purpose of their lives is earthly treasure. The purpose of their lives is self-glory. The purpose of their lives is gathering idols to themselves. But those of us saved in Jesus Christ, we know these will be turned to ash in a millisecond when Jesus Christ returns. So listen, what is this? Well, it's wisdom time. It's wisdom. Why would I want to live for that which will turn to ash? I want to live for Him who lives forever. I want to store up treasures in heaven in the glory that will never fade. This is our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to stay awake. We got to live as though, again, these things make a difference as they do. So I mentioned Taylor Swift in my sermon last week. I'm going to mention her again this week, and it'll probably end for another 17 years or something like that. Who knows, okay? But anyways, please understand, when it comes to someone like Taylor Swift, the moment Jesus Christ returns, her fame, her fortune, and her fanfare is instantly consumed by fire when Jesus Christ comes. It turns to ash in a millisecond. You must know, before you fall down and bow down and worship the altar of such individuals, as many are doing, we have to understand, the moment Christ returns, everything her, whoever else, has built up in fame and fortune and fanfare, it is evaporated and burned to ash in a millisecond under the glory and the reality of Jesus Christ the Lord. So that makes it, why would I want to give my life to that? Exactly. I want to give my life to Him, to Jesus Christ, the only one who will allow me to have things in my life that will actually last forever. So what Peter does now, see what Peter's doing? Verses 1 through 10. Here's the truth. Now he calls for transformation. Verses 1 through 10. Here's the doctrine. Now he calls for devotion. He says, here's the reality, verses 1 through 10. Now he calls by God's Spirit for response. There's the declaration of what will be. Now listen. Christ's fault. Here's our obligation to live as though this truth is reality within our lives. Very, very common in Scripture as well, and that's what's happening right now. So what's the truth? The truth, here's our full outline from last week and then a little bit of today. There's the outline when it comes to the truth of the second coming of Christ. These are the facts that we know. Now this must turn from facts to fervency now. This must turn from conviction to conduct from our lives. From belief now to behavior. That's what the Word is always doing to us. Here's the truth. Now let's see our lives fall in line with transformation connected to the truth that we have learned. So this takes us in. We have three sub-points now based on the truth that call for our transformation. Number one is this. In light of this truth, we must live for what lasts. In light of this truth, we must live for what lasts. Look at verse 11 now. Look at what Peter does. Since, right? Because of this, therefore, he's building off of verses 1 through 10. Really, the entire epistle. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, specifically there, verse 10, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of godliness and holiness? This biblical argument is made over and over again. And I love it. Such an appeal for wisdom here. Again, this is where our belief leads to our behavior. This is when we are constantly exhorted to live for what lasts, to live for what actually counts. Again, it's wisdom. So he's saying, okay, since the world is going to be dissolved and nothing of humanity, again, when it's based on self, is going to last, what sort of lives ought we to live then in holiness and godliness? Let's take holiness first. Holiness means to be set apart. Holiness is that those who are genuinely alive in Jesus Christ, listen, you need to know this, we are called to be different. We are called to be set apart. We must look different than the people around us who are not alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have literally been set apart for holiness by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We are new creations. We are born again by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit now lives within us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We better look different than people around us. We better act different. We better long for different things. We better go in different directions. Of course, we should, because we are literally new creations. We don't value what the world values. We don't seek what the world seeks. We don't love what the world loves. Again, hey, students, if you're serious about Jesus Christ and you're alive in Him, you should look different at school. We should look different in our neighborhoods. We should. In the world, not of the world. We should look different, again, among those that we hang out with in different settings. If we're alive in Jesus Christ, there should be a difference in us, because we have been set apart again for holiness. We don't value and seek the things that the world seeks, because Jesus Christ has called us to something so much more. We love the world around us, but we look different than the world around us. You know, one example of this, and just there's like thousands and thousands of them, whatever, but this past week I was listening to Al Mohler and his podcast, The Briefing, which I appreciate, but he just mentioned in terms of the gambling industry. I was staggered to find out that in 2018, the gambling industry consisted of $7 billion. I was like, wow, $7 billion just 7 years ago or 6 years ago? And then now, though, it's predicted the gambling industry in 2025 is going to be $150 billion. Now, think about the multitudes of what's happening, but that summarizes what our world is striving after. Right, our world, whether it's entertainment or trying to get money, whatever it is, and lost in addiction of all sorts, we are striving after things that don't matter. Of course, believers must look different. We must look different. We live for something entirely different. That's not what consumes us. That is not what drives us. The entertainment and the money, that's not going to, we understand that. So we are wise enough to say, why would I do that? Why would I give my life to that when Jesus Christ has already given me everything? So that's why in verse 11, he says, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness set apart and godliness? Godliness is what we think it is. It's becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a convicting question I ask myself, and it's healthy to ponder on, again, often, is what will I be doing? Let's just say we live, like in our lifetime, Jesus Christ returns. I don't know when he is. I have no idea, obviously. Okay? But let's just say, I mean, I think about it a lot, as the Bible tells us to. What will I be found doing when Jesus Christ returns? What do I want to be found doing when Jesus Christ returns? Or who will I be? What will be my MO like when Jesus Christ returns? I'm not necessarily saying I'm concerned of doing an exact, you know, action if Christ were to return. I'm more like just like, what kind of person am I? What am I? What is my longing? What's my framework? What am I desiring to be? What's the summary of my life? I better hope, man, it'll be like pursuing Christ with passion and loving him and seeking to see his kingdom advance again with the people that I love and the church that I love so much as well. I want you to think about that too, right? And here's what we're learning as well. Scripture, so often, the themes of the parousia, which is the second coming, the parousia and our purity are so connected all the time in Scripture. The return of Christ and our desire for righteousness in Christ. They're connected all the time. You know he's coming? Strive for holiness and godliness. Here's another example of this in Romans 13 here on the screen. Paul says, besides this, you know the time. Again, a lot of scriptures today, but I want you to see how much the Bible speaks of this. You know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Isn't that so true? Like salvation is nearer to us today than it was yesterday, right? We are to live like it. The night is far gone. The day of the Lord is at hand. So then because of this reality, let us cast off the works of darkness. Because of this reality, we don't have time for that. Let us put on the armor of light. Notice, because of this reality, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in sinfulness, not in sexual sin. Not in sinful speech and orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality. Look at this description of what the world does. Not believers, not Christ followers, because of the light of Jesus Christ's returning, we got to look different. Holiness and godliness, not in quarreling, not in jealousy, no time for that. But notice, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, because he's coming back soon, because the day of the Lord is at hand. Any time now, let's slap on some commentary here. So just marking this up a little bit. Notice, because the hour is at hand, live with urgency. Because of this reality, pursue clarity. Because we pursue clarity, walk in purity. Again, it's amazing to me how much sexual purity matters to the Lord. And all of this, love Jesus intimately. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a half-decent outline for a sermon right here. I might take a picture of it and save it for sometime later. I'm not sure. But here we are. But notice, this is what the Bible connects over and over again. You see that? The parousia, the return, and our purity. His return and our desire for righteousness in Jesus Christ. Connected over and over and over again, including our text today. We must live for what lasts. Secondly, our response to the reality of Christ's return. We must wait for and hasten the coming day. We must wait for and hasten the coming day. Look at verse 12 now, okay? That's what it says there. Waiting for, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, we are to wait for and hasten, amazing, the coming day of God. Notice this, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. Wow. And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Wow. It's sobering. Reminding as to what we are living for and what the reality of what will be. So listen, so Peter says, hey, church, I want you to be waiting for. Three times he says that phrase, waiting for. Three times in three verses, 12, 13, 14. Waiting for. Just circle those. Waiting for. This can be translated also looking forward to. Looking forward to. So we're in Christmas season. Let's talk a little bit about Christmas. So when I was a child, Christmas was a big deal to me. I was excited for Christmas. I lived and I walked each day with anticipation for Christmas Day, probably mostly for the wrong reasons, and then I would choose now, okay? But I was a kid, and that's kind of how it went. But I remember the anticipation, the eagerness of Christmas impacted me, influenced me in terms of how I thought about a lot, what I wanted, thought about that a lot, and directed me in terms of where I was going to go and kind of the path I was following, just waiting for, longing for that day. Peter's like, this, because of the truth that Jesus Christ has returned, we should be anticipating and thinking about, and the return of Christ should be directing us on a daily basis. I remember also another example of this, when I was dating my now wife, Jill, praise the Lord, and I was dating Jill, and I was just starting seminary, and she was like, took the time, we were, you know, I wasn't looking to fool around too much in terms of serious about the relationship. And she says, there's no point in me dating a guy who's in seminary if I'm not called myself to some form, you know, of calling to ministry. I thought that was very wise. So she went away for a week. She had me with her family. And she was taking that week to seek the Lord and to pray about whether or not, you know, she should even bother in this relationship. So the day was coming where she was going to return home. And she was going to come over to my parents' house where I was at that time. And I remember I was so nervous. I was there in the foyer watching to see if her car was coming down the road, whatever, and to see her. And the whole time she's kind of seeking the Lord of what she should do, if she should kind of, you know, continue this relationship. I'm like, Lord, please let her say yes. Please let her say yes. Please tell her to say yes. And the anticipation and the eagerness, and then her car shows up and you're there and you're just so waiting and so excited. And praise God, she said yes, obviously. I'm so thankful for that. And God's grace and stuck with me this whole time. But that's, again, the anticipation, the eagerness, it's impacting how you live. You're thinking about it. There's an urgency. There's an alertness. I'm not falling asleep the day I think she's coming back. Are you kidding me? I am full eyes, open ears, ready to go and responding to anything that I see. Peter's like, that's how Christ followers are to live, in the reality and the imminency of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are leaning in, waiting for, looking to see. This is what Jesus Christ wants us to see as well. Again, I'm amazed at how much I think about this and how much I surprise myself in terms of how much I think about these truths and how much it thrills me. Like this week in my study and even right now, just so thrilled with this content right here. I think the reason I think about it so much is because I keep reading my Bible. As I keep reading my Bible, then the Holy Spirit keeps saying what he's saying today, like right here in chapter 3. And it's so glorious and it's so wonderful. So this week, people must be praying because I had an especially graced week of worship in the Lord, like unusually so. It was such a gift. Primarily happened through a Christmas worship album, which, well, it felt life-changing in the moment. So the first service, I didn't say what the album was. So I'd say, look them out to me, and they were like, Bro, you didn't even say what the album was. So I'm just like, all right. So it was the composer is Tommy Prophet, and the album is The Birth of a King, and it's a compilation. He doesn't sing. It's like he takes all these other singers in. Anyways, that's on YouTube. You can watch it on video, or you can see it on your music app, whatever. Anyways, I was like several moments this week, and they had a full choir there, and it's unbelievable. Like for me, so, so powerful, and just my heart was so full and so aware, and I'm watching this human choir, and I'm sitting there like by myself. It was so loud in our home, praise God. It was so good. And I'm just sitting there, and tears filling and streaming in the presence of God and the glory, and I'm like, man, if this is what it's like for a choir on earth through a TV screen, what will heaven be like? I mean, and guys, the longing for what will be. Like my whole soul's feeling it. Can't wait. Like this is what I live for. One day it's going to happen. One day sin is gone. One day set free. One day to see Christ. It's going to happen. The anticipation, the world can't touch that moment. There's nothing the world comes close to. They can't hold a candle to the light and glory and passion. And I know it. I know it. I'm sitting there by myself with the Lord and his presence. You are king. You are glory. You are awesome. You are good. You are love. You are satisfaction. You are meaning. You are purpose. You are everything. More of you, Jesus Christ, less of me. Amen. More of Jesus Christ. This is the waiting for and the longing and the desire to impact us for what will be and to impact us now. What is this quote by C.S. Lewis here, I want you to see this. Love this quote too. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most about the next. So good. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. Look at that. Too many believers in our day. Too many right here. We don't think enough about the world to come, and therefore it renders us ineffective for this world right here. We're motivated by this world, therefore we're not motivated for the things of Jesus Christ. We're motivated by the return of Jesus Christ in the world to come that allows us to be fruitful and so impactful and effective for him in what will be. Peter says here, I want you to wait for, and he says this, waiting for, and verse 12, look at verse 12, and hastening, isn't that incredible? Hastening the coming day of God. And we believe in too many, many commentators and scholars. Obviously, this translation, we're lining up with this right here. Under the perfect sovereignty of God, yes. The godly lives of believers can hasten the return of Christ in some form, in some way. I mean, just think. Think of the prayer, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Part of that prayer is desiring for God's kingdom to be established forever. On earth as it is in heaven, yes, but beyond that too, the return and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayers of God's people, God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his will. Think of prayer itself. I mean, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the very end of the Bible, the prayer, the statement is, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, yes. The whole church cried out for that. Come Lord Jesus, hastening the day of Jesus Christ. Prayer is massive in our lives. By the way, do you know there's a prayer meeting this Wednesday at 7 p.m.? Did you know that? 7 p.m. We're praying for Christmas Eve services and next weekend. We're praying for people's lives to be changed. We're praying, come Lord Jesus. We're in a spiritual battle. We're praying this Wednesday at 7 p.m. Prayer makes a huge difference. We can hasten the return. Again, all under God's sovereignty. When our desire for evangelism grows and grows and grows, when our godliness, we are focusing on this at all points to spiritual eagerness to wait for and even to hasten the return of Jesus Christ. So neat to think about. And then thirdly, we see this. We must hold on with hope to his promise. We must hold on to hope with his promise. Look at verse 13 now. Verse 13, it says this. But according to his promise. I love Peter, man. I love Peter. He speaks of this so much in his two letters. But according to his promise of his return. And here, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, genuine believers in Christ, we are not just waiting for the destruction of the world, which in some form is going to happen, but we are waiting for an entirely new world, a renewed world. The Bible calls a new heavens and new earth right here and several other places in Scripture. Again, I want you to notice how much Peter is living according to this promise, the promise right here. in verse 13. Peter's living by the hope and the return of Jesus Christ. Peter is living and breathing in this hope, and we are too. That's what we need to see. We are too. We are to live and breathe by the hope of the promise. The promise of what? The guarantee that Jesus Christ will return. He will establish a new heavens and a new earth. Let's just take a couple of moments here to unpack. What is this new heavens and new earth? Well, according to Scripture, it's an entirely new creation, an entirely at least new renovation of earth. Our minds can't imagine. This new heavens and new earth, it'll be the dwelling in God's presence forever. It will be a literal physical place of indescribable beauty. It will be a place of perfect, unending joy. It will be a place, Revelation 21 says, where death shall be no more. There will be no crying, no pain, and no mourning. It's a place where we will drink from the fountain of living water without payment, Revelation 21. It's a place, the new heavens and new earth includes the new Jerusalem, a city that radiates the glory of God, a place entirely free from all evil. The Bible says nothing unclean shall enter into this place. No one who practices abomination or falsehood will gain entrance. It is only for those whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. Beyond all this, it'll be a place of unhindered fellowship with God. Again, it says that in this place, the dwelling place of God is now with men. The dwelling place of God is now with men. A place where God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, Revelation 21, verse 3. It's a place that needs no sun or moon. For the Bible says the glory of God is its light and its lamp is the Lamb. It's a place, the Apostle John writes in Revelation 22, they shall see his face. God's children shall see God's face. The promise, the certain hope as Christ returns, we learn here, you will look into the very face of God, Jesus Christ, and he will look back at you. Listen, imagine this. You will lock eyes with Jesus Christ. You will look into his face. And he will look back at you with infinite fullness and infinite love. You will be wrecked in the best possible sense of that word and melted in his love. And in that moment, listen, in that moment, this is our hope. And it's not a cross your fingers hope. It's a guaranteed certain hope. In that moment, everything we've ever wanted, everything we've ever dreamed of, everything we've ever imagined will be fulfilled in that moment as we are in the presence of Jesus Christ in the glory of God forever and ever. This is the promise that we hold on to. This is what drives our lives and guides our lives and directs our lives and prioritizes our lives. We don't live for now, we live for what will be. And what will be makes us so fruitful for where we live now, for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise that Peter speaks of in verse 13. But now I want you to see the very end of verse 13. It's very important. He says this, waiting for a new heavens, new earth, in which, notice, in which righteousness dwells. So listen, only those who are righteous get in. I'll say it again, only those who are righteous get in. Here's the problem. We are not righteous. Bible says no one is righteous, no, not one. Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person in this room right now, you're not righteous. I'm not righteous. I'm sinful. I'm a wretched sinner. That's a problem then, because only righteousness gets into heaven. Not one sin will enter into heaven ever, 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 ever. Not one sin. We have millions every day, it seems. Okay, so listen. If only righteousness gets into heaven, we're in trouble. Like, we're in serious trouble. We're not getting in. There's only one who is righteous. His name is Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus Christ came at Christmas. He came to live a perfect life that you and I could not live. And he came to die on the cross for our sins, to make payment for our sins. and to, again, payment to God, who rightfully and in his holiness demands righteousness. We could not make that sacrifice. We could not make that payment. We need Jesus Christ to do so. Jesus Christ, because the payment for sin was made, he is raised from the dead. The resurrection proves God received the payment for sin. Now, whoever is with Jesus Christ now, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, the whole point, the good news of the Bible and the gospel is, by ourselves, we have robes of filth and sin and eternal judgment. We will not be in heaven in our robes of sinfulness and wretchedness. We are destined for destruction and hell. But Jesus Christ came to take our robe of sin upon himself and to allow us to replace that with his robes of perfect righteousness. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the sentence of innocence and righteousness because now you have taken what was Christ is now on. The Father looks at you now and no longer sees sin. He sees his Son in you. And when he sees his Son in you, he sees perfection in you. He sees righteousness. And that's when God the Father pronounces innocent. You may go now to everlasting life and dwell in my glory and presence forever. That's the wonder and the glory of Christmas leading to Good Friday, leading to Resurrection Sunday, leading to the hope of glory, Christ in us. Listen. You're here right now, Orangeville, Overflow, this room right now. You're here right now, you do not have Jesus. I'm not talking intellectual. So many people, they have this intellectual understanding. They've never had a new creation, born again, actual fruit from their lives. I'm not talking about what you know. I'm talking about who you are. You don't truly have Jesus. You have no righteousness. You have no righteousness, you're not going to heaven. No one will gain entrance on their own effort. You must have Jesus. You must receive the gift of grace, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you will enter into heaven. You say, what do? You receive the gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. It's been paid for already. You got to receive the gift. I mean, talk about a gift. This is the gift. This is why Jesus Christ was given by the Father at Christmas, the gift of his Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is the gift. How do I receive the gift? Belief. You must believe. That's all you got to do. Believe. Repent of your sin. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus Christ, I receive the gift of everlasting life and your righteousness towards me that I may never die again, that I might be a child of God. And then the certain hope and the reality of the new heavens and new earth is as much mine as anyone who ever lived. That's the beauty and the power of the love of God extended to all right now for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise, and this is the hope for which we live. You know, I wonder right now, there's people, today is your day. Today is your day. No more hesitating, no more doubting, no more excuses. Today is the day you finally give your life to Jesus Christ. Not delaying, now. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ, I love you, and you need to save me today. If that is you here right now in this room, if that is you in Overflow right now, if that is you in Orangeville, wherever you are, whoever's listening right now, you make that decision today, and we beg that the Holy Spirit will allow you to truly see that you might have everlasting life, become a new creation, never be the same again. And then you have the promise, and then you have the hope, and then there is no guilt in life, and there is no fear in death. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, let's just take a moment to pray. Let's just bow our heads right now. So Jesus, I pray that you are saving people today. I pray that you are giving eyes of faith. And I pray that many people are praying something like this. Jesus, I know I have sinned. And I've sinned against God. I know I have lived for myself, and I know I deserve to die. However, today I believe that Jesus Christ came at Christmas to live a life, a perfect life I could not live, to die for me, to die on the cross, to pay for my sins, and to be raised from the dead, thereby defeating death and giving everlasting life to all who believe. And Father, today I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is Savior. Set me free, make me new, save me from my sins. Please, I beg you, everlasting life, and allow me to walk in the promise and the hope that I will now never, ever die. And then, Lord, if that is true within people that are here right now, then they now can sing and they now can say that one day soon I will see Jesus face to face. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more wars, no more grief. Life, life eternal, glory, never-ending joy, infinite bliss. Jesus Christ face to face. That is our hope. Help this church, oh Lord, help this church to live more in the light of that reality, and may it be proven with the reaction and responses of our lives. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.